This reminds us a little bit of that time, does it not? The words of the preacher, as Ecclesiastes say, we can think of these as the words of Noah in his day, speaking, as it were, to the house of mirth and saying, "O house of mirth, a day is coming of trial and of tribulation. Would you join in our mourning, in our being ready for the coming destruction? It is better to be in that house, brothers and sisters. It is better to receive the rebuke of the wise than to be with fools in the house of mirth." And this is something what Jesus is trying to inculcate, trying to give, trying to persuade, are ultimately commanding his disciples here in these last days of his ministry. He's telling them, as we will see, to be alert, because it is better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. We must perceive the coming of Christ with some urgency, brothers and sisters, because there is a real danger. And so with this illustration, verse 39, they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus here compares the coming of the Son of Man to that coming flood. And notice then, as we progress on, Jesus adds to the historical, typological illustration of that great judgment, he now adds further revelation of what that great day on Christ's return will be like. Verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Jesus, his return is here compared to the coming of the flood. Notice how in verse 39, they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And then in verse 40 and 41, here the Son of Man comes and takes them away. That is, they are taken away for judgment, brothers and sisters. The emphasis on this text, though there may be some quibbling between the particulars of how it actually plays out, the ultimate aim here is to realize that the wicked are taken away, and it is the righteous in Christ who inherit the earth. This is something what we read in Psalm in verse 37. Psalm 37 reads like this. In verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The coming of the Son of Man will be for many as the coming floodwaters, and he will sweep many away to everlasting judgment. But notice also the particular nature of this judgment. See, in the days of Noah, the flood came and swept, as it were, indiscriminately the world, except for those eight souls which were saved in the ark. But in this time, Jesus speaks of the very, if it were, the sharp divide that is brought at the end. The judgment of Christ will divide man and man, woman and woman. The same account of this in the book of Luke speaks of two being in the same bed, and one will be taken and one will be left. That is, the final judgment is individual and absolute and perfect. This final judgment cuts to the heart and soul, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it will be perfect. And it's upon this that Jesus warns his disciples, look, there is no hiding. You cannot merely be in the proximity of those who labor for the master. Notice these things. What are they doing when he comes? These are grinding. These are laboring in the field. And as Jesus will later pick up on that servant who is working, I believe Jesus is here alluding to those who are busy doing things, as it were, for Christ. He's talking to disciples. There are those who are laboring in the field. There are those who are grinding at the mill. But Jesus is saying, it is not good enough that you be merely in the proximity of those who are laboring for Christ and working. But know this, that when the judgment comes, it will take one and leave the other. It will punish one and establish the other. So there is an urgency to this imperative, which now comes as Jesus says, stay awake. And so these are both the divine and historical illustrations that Jesus brings to bear, and now we come to two necessary commands by Jesus. And these two commands are found verse 42, where he says, stay awake, and in verse 44, therefore, you also must be ready. You must stay awake and you must be ready. And these two commands are going to parallel very closely the parables that are following in chapters 25. That is, to stay awake is to be diligent. It is to not grow slothful. It is to be that good steward, that faithful servant. And likewise, to be ready is to have the oil in the lamp. It is to be wise. It is to know the Lord. It is to discern His gospel and have a full assurance of faith. And so we will see these things in more detail. But here Jesus commands these things. He urges these things. He says, stay awake and be ready. But in between here, he has this little illustration in verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. And the language of this little insert is perplexing in some ways, but I think first and foremost we must understand the main emphasis. The main thing that Jesus is trying to say here is this. Disciples, let this keep you awake. A thief is coming and you don't know when. The thief is coming and you don't know when. Disciples, let that keep you awake. As we began with, how that would keep you from sleep, would it not? If you were about to go to bed and you knew there was the thief lurking about outside, who in their right mind could then close their door and curl up under the blankets and sleep a soft slumber as they knew they were about to be broken into? And so Jesus here presses his disciples with this, know that the thief is coming and know that you do not know when. But the perplexing nature of this little insert also had me thinking this week, because as I think about it, I want to say, okay, well, who is the master and who is the thief? Because it seems like they're almost at odds, and yet we know because of the next illustration that the master of the house and the thief are in some ways the same God. Jesus in his return being compared to the thief, which will break in, and the master of that house, of course, being the one who is looking for the faithful and wise servant over his house. And so I think what is going on here is that for those who have ears to hear what Jesus is saying, for those who recognize that a thief is coming, they realize this. One, in the shadows of that thief, they're not about to indulge in laziness and idleness or anxiousness or doubt, but also they realize you know the thief and you know the master. In other words, this is not here given for that those disciples whose faith is in Christ Jesus, that those disciples would then begin to worry and begin to fret and to tremble and to be so perplexed as to have no confidence in the salvation which is coming to them upon that day. You know the thief if you know Christ. You know that he has come, and you know that he is your Savior. Rather, this is so that his disciples may realize that as he comes like a thief, so also you better not be as one disciple merely in the proximity of his house, but you must be one who is waiting, one who is watching, one who is staying awake and expecting the return of the Master. So you know now what is coming, and you know what must be done about it. Jesus told you what is coming. Like a flood, he returns. And he told you what is to be done, to be awake, to be ready. But Jesus would not leave it there. Jesus presses the matter further. It's not enough to know what to do and why. We must be urged forward in this work that Jesus lays before us today. Christ is urging and working for your sanctification with these words. And he's doing that now, right now, as you hear these words proclaimed to you. If there's any truth in what I say, Jesus Christ is not merely saying, I'm coming and you must be urgent and you must be ready, but he is pressing you on now with these next words. He's urging you forward. He's saying, look now and love what is good and hate what is evil. That's what he's saying with this next section. As he says, who then is that faithful and wise master? He's going to illustrate two types of people. And he wants you to resonate with that which is good, to love what is good. And he wants you to despise and to hate what is evil. And in so doing, he is pressing you forward in your eager expectation of Christ's return. He is telling you, yes, to be ready and to be awake, but then he is also giving your affections a horizon. Your joys, the horizon of your joys must be set on what God calls good and not set on what is evil. And so on the heels of these two necessary commands, we have this urgent question. This urgent question, as he says, who then, in verse 45, is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his house to give them their food at the proper time? And I say this is an urgent question because Jesus urges it upon his disciples. But I do not think this question is to be taken in a way that is disparaging or condemning. And so a pastoral interjection that I would like to make here is, as we progress on to this, if you're tempted to hear these words as something which God is using to more or less condemn your assurance and to make you always wondering, am I good enough to be counted faithful, I would pause and have you remember that questions of faithfulness are always resolved in Jesus, the captain of your faith. There's a sense in which, as this question is asked, who then is the faithful and wise servant, we may answer truthfully, Jesus. Jesus is the faithful and wise servant whom is praying for you, is interceding for you, whom the Master finds, if you will, faithful to the end. And so just as way of reminder, I want you to remember that disciples may fail to watch because their faith is weak, and they may fail to know truly the imminence of Jesus, and they may fail to be ready, and they may fail this way by failing to be strengthened in their faith. But this is not given again to plant seeds of doubt, but rather to press you in to know Christ more fully, that you may have a better assurance of your salvation. And so I take this question to be an urgent one, but not a disparaging one. It is an inviting question. It is, think of Joshua at that time when there was great apostasy within Israel, and he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he puts that question to them, who is on the Lord's side? I believe Jesus here is urging the same way. Who then will be that faithful and wise servant? Who will stand up and follow our Lord's instruction? Who will be ready? Who will be awake at the return of our Lord and Savior? And the way that he presses this upon you then is to urge you on to reckon with the fact that this question is important not just for the wicked, but for the disciples. Now, Peter asks this question, and in the book of Luke, we have a little bit more context given to this question, and it just helps us frame it a little bit. So I'm going to read just for a moment the account from the book of Luke in chapter 12. For in Luke chapter 12, Peter hears this question, and he has something of the same reaction that maybe you do, and his reaction is, well, Jesus, if you're warning about the faithfulness of your disciples, are you telling this to us, or is this for everyone? Like, are you speaking generally just to the whole world, or are you actually talking to your disciples, or to the apostles even? Here, listen to what Peter says. Luke chapter 12, I'll just read a little context, verse 39, Jesus is speaking, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And Peter says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And that's when Jesus says, and the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his house to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" Notice how this is provoked by Peter almost wanting to say, well, this warning really is given to the world, right, Jesus? Is it given to you? And Jesus says, well, who will be faithful and wise? Who will be watching and ready for the Lord's return? And so with this, The sense of the question is this. First, no, it really does land. Sorry, let me restate this again. This question, as he says it to his disciples, really could and does land on proud and presumptuous ears. So as Jesus says this to the crowd of his disciples that are gathered, we can think even of Judas being there in the midst, this question really does land on those who have proud and presumptuous ears. Those who will hear this question and they will think to themselves, yes, the faithful and wise servant, of course, that's me. I know that's me. I'm the wise and faithful servant. And they will not be properly urged and persevered as Christ would have them to be. Yet for those who hear this question rightly, they will hear the sound of Jesus calling them on further and lifting them up more fully into this discipleship in which they are called. And so this is the danger that presses upon us, right? Jesus makes a warning, a stern warning to disciples, and we want to think, oh, disciples, that's not for me. This is for those who are not the disciples. But no, there's a real sense, even as those who sit here among us today, brothers and sisters, there is a real sense that there may be ears here right now hearing this warning of Christ and hearing it in a proud and presumptuous manner, as one who has the pride of life, who loves the things that are in the world, and one who would not be awakened to this parable of Jesus. So then, I urge you, hear these words rightly. Verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." So doing when he comes. So doing what? What is the faithful and wise servant doing? Well, notice this. If I'm right in discerning that he's speaking to his disciples and these illustrations are those who are in the field and those who are grinding, those who are working for the master, if I'm right in saying that this is aimed at the disciples as well, then when he says blessed, and he says blessed is the one so doing, he's referring to that verse just ahead. That is the servant whom he has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time, right? And there's a sense in which we can understand this very particularly of the apostles, those whom God had set over his house and feeding. But more generally, brothers and sisters, this gives us a little vision into what true Christian service is. True Christian service towards one another is always about feeding. Just like a parent to a child, right? What parent has not at some point thought, you know, maybe even the mothers of this room have thought this, all I do is feed. I do the dishes, I make the meal, I serve it, then we clean up. And then I'm getting ready for the next meal. And all I'm about doing is feeding. Well, serving one another, in some sense, is never anything more than feeding one another with the gospel. Feeding one another with that food which God has given to his household. And notice, as we'll see, it's not about eating and drinking, but about timely and appropriate feeding. And so to anyone, to whatever extent you have been given an authority and a stewardship, be that over a child or over a household or over the household of faith, or to whatever extent, this sort of faithful service is one which looks for the interest of others and gives the food that is appropriate, that feeds with the gospel those who are the true disciples of God. And what does Jesus say to this account? He says, blessed is that servant. We hear the words blessed and we ought to think of the blessings that were spoken of in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those whom the Master finds so doing. Here in this blessing that Jesus pronounces, we have true happiness. True happiness is not found in the kind of eating and drinking that is about to be demonstrated in the abuse of those who are under you. But true happiness, the true state of being worthy of congratulation by Jesus is the one who is found faithful at the return of the Lord. And here I cannot help but urge all of us on in this way to know that being ready, being faithful, having oil in the lamps, as we will see, or laboring diligently with the talents that are given to us by Christ is about feeding the flock of God, about feeding those who are under you and feeding those who are beside you. And so with this, Jesus is pressing them on to this service, and I would like to press you on into this service. To whatever extent you may grab a hold of one thing or another, be it, as I've already said, more faithful in your parenting, or the aspirations of an office at church, there is great blessing here said in the faithful laboring of a servant and one who is found in so doing at the Lord's return. And yet, right as he states the greatness of this blessing and stirs you up to desire these sorts of things, he would end on this warning. Jesus says, But if that wicked servant, notice he changes the same servant, but if that servant be wicked, and say to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's much that could be said here, but I think I will emphasize this as we close. You know, the illustration that Jesus gives here, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with hypocrites. This is not just shock effect. This is not just gore. Jesus saying, I'm just going to do something that is quite shocking, or say something that is quite shocking to the senses of these disciples. This cut him in pieces is commonly referred to, in the Old Testament particularly, the cutting of bulls and goats for sacrifice. So what is the connotation here? The connotation is here is that judgment comes upon them as one who no longer has a sacrifice for his sin. As one who came and put on an external show of one who put on a show of having Christ, and yet when it comes down to the matter, when Christ comes to judge between the two in the field and the two at the grinding, there are some who will be found for whom there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And why? Because being not ready, being not earnest for his coming, not taking these warnings of Christ to heart, he thought to himself, this is where the heart of all these things spring from. It's the heart of thinking, my Savior is delayed in coming. So I ask you, I know I'm drawing everyone's attentions a few minutes longer than usual, but I urge you, I ask you, is your heart often tempted to think that Jesus is delayed in coming? I can get away with this because I know judgment isn't coming right now. It'll be okay if I glance at this thing, if I'm lazy in this matter. It'll be okay if I neglect this or that for just a moment. Is that not the same heart which says, my master is delayed in coming? And of how much worse punishment, particularly here spoken of, for those who then go on to abuse those who are under their care. And so, brothers and sisters, I would urge you, and we'll see particularly what waiting and watching is comprised of in the coming weeks, but for today, heed these illustrations and warnings and be eager for the return of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do not know when you will come, and we do not know, we will not have warning. And so here set before us is the men of faith of old, those who were faithful in laboring to build the ark. Though the world had not seen flood or rain like that, yet they had faith that the judgment was coming, and faith to preach righteousness. So also, Father, we ask, as your disciples, as those whom you have called, as those who have responded in faith to that call and have said, praise the Lord, for his righteousness is mine. I pray as that sort of people, we would hear these words of Christ and be pressed on to more diligent and eager and happy service. Lord, let us know that the imminence of Christ is more urgent than whatever we think is in the world and that is pressing our desires in another direction. Help us, I pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.